Well, as you know, today is October the 31st, and you know what day it is. It is Reformation Day. Oh, maybe you didn't know. On October the 31st, in 1517, Martin Luther marched up the steps, nailed his 95 theses concerning clerical abuses and indulgences on the door at Wittenberg. Today is a famous event, or is an anniversary of the famous event that is considered the launching point of the Protestant Reformation. While the world dresses up and celebrates witches and ghosts, we celebrate that we are justified by faith. That's what I'm celebrating today. That's what I am. The world, I mean, they're out there celebrating entrapment and imprisonment by demon spirits. We're celebrating the fact that we have been justified by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under their curse. The Bible says in Romans 3:28, this was his main scripture. The Bible says in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's what we celebrate. That's what October the 31st should be to all of us. I mean, this October the 31st, I'm going to go out dressed as the righteousness of God in Christ. Only thing is, it's not going to be a costume, because that's who I really am. That's what I know that the Bible has said. And that uniform, that attire, is the most frightening thing the devil can think of. He does not want you to know that you are justified by faith. He wants you to believe that you are justified by your works, because he knows that your works will never measure up. And if you try to justify yourself by your works, you're going to fall and you won't ever make it. But we know that we've been justified by faith. Justified by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we can celebrate today. The world can have their day, but we'll just have ours too. Reformation Day. Maybe we ought to just start printing cards up next year and have Happy Reformation Day. We'll do that. That'd be pretty good. All right. As you know, though, there's a war going on. We're justified by faith, but the devil wants to make us think that the victory that was won on our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ was not effective. That's why religion has worked overtime throughout the years, making us think that we have to do something to please God when all we have to do is believe something. The war has been won, but there's an outlaw, namely the devil, who is deceiving people into believing that he was and is the big winner, and there's no way out, and that it's cursed, and somehow it's God's fault, and God is mad at us, and God is going to get us for whatever it is that's going on, and all that type of thing. Our job is to enforce the victory that's already been won. Our job is to advance the kingdom of God into areas that have yet to hear or experience the good news of our king's conquest over the devil. There are people out there who don't know. They may be born again, but they don't know that Jesus is the healer. They don't know that Jesus has already defeated sin, already defeated poverty, already overcome the curse of this world. They don't know. And until we can know, live in it, advance it, and express it to others, we've still got a job to do. And the devil wants to stop us. He'll use circumstances. He may even use people to try to make us turn back, turn coward, and no longer do what God's called us to do. We have a fight to fight, but it's a fight of faith. And it's faith in what has already been accomplished in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil wants to make us not believe because of the circumstance, and he wants to make us turn away from what God's called us to. In fact, sometimes the whole Christian life seems like an irony. We labor, the Bible says, to rest. We give to receive. We die to live. We fight a fight that's already been won. But all of those are the realities of a Christian life. The Bible is clear that as disciples of Jesus, we are in a war. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and they'll put this on the board. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then he goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, those verses wouldn't be in the Bible if there wasn't a fight to fight. We wouldn't be wrestling if there wasn't anybody to wrestle against. I mean, if there wasn't anybody to wrestle against, it would say, for we sit and do nothing, but we wrestle. We wrestle. The thing I've learned about the Christian life is you get to a new level in God, there's a new devil waiting for you because they want to stop you. But the truth is we win if we'll just fight them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It's talking about a war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, it's telling us here that we war. We have weapons in our war. We're fighting against not the flesh, not against carnal man, but we're fighting in a spiritual arena against spiritual foes, and we've been given spiritual weapons so that we might win. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We have an adversary. He is the devil. He's roaming around. Our job is to resist him steadfastly in the faith, because it's a spiritual fight, a spiritual battle that we are guaranteed of winning if we engage the battle. If we run, if we quit, or if we do nothing, we lose. We must engage this fight. Man, all those passages we just looked at, those are fighting scriptures. We've got to learn how to stand by faith, fight by faith, and live by faith. If we fight, we win. The battle is the Lord's. He's already provided the victory, but like we said last week, we still have to put on the armor. We still have to walk up to the enemy and stand face to face and not be afraid. Understanding it's his battle, he will provide the victory. He will do whatever it takes for us to win, whether they get confused or they just decide to start killing each other. Whatever he has to do, he will do what he has to do. But we, by faith, must trust him, believe him, stand with him, and move out just as he says to move out. Because it is a fight. It is a fight of faith. We win if we'll engage. We win if we will not quit. So we began looking a couple of weeks ago at the little book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament. We began to look at the subject of spiritual warfare, talking about getting in the battle, getting in the fray. Many people get in the battle, they get in the fray, and they quit. I was thinking today about people that I know that years ago, man, we signed up in the army of God together, so to speak. I mean, we fell in love with Jesus at the same time. We began to go to church. We began to, I mean, I even have cast out devils with them and prayed in tongues with them. And yet many of those people are no longer following Jesus. Because along the way, they either got bored, they got tired, they got out of the Word, and they didn't hold fast to what God had called them to. And they got busy. You know, when we were young and we weren't married, we didn't have any money, but we didn't have any responsibilities. And so we could just spend the whole day just casting out devils. Now, we'd go to work most days, but, you know, we weren't that interested in a career in those times. We didn't have any responsibilities. But then it's like we got married, and now we got to take care of our spouse, or mostly they got to take care of us. You know, we got to pay the rent and the electric bill, and we got all these things to do. And many of them just over time just got tired. Or they went to church and somebody at church said something they didn't like, or somebody said something that offended them, and so they dropped out. Or they went to church and somebody asked them to teach Sunday school, and they taught Sunday school for, I don't know, 5, 6, 10 years and got tired. And when they got tired, instead of just saying, well, I need a break, they just quit. And I know many people like that. They're on the sidelines today doing nothing for God. They're not in the fight. They just got tired. And no longer are they fighting the fight of faith. They're waiting for Jesus to come. And they believe that if to get involved in the fight is just too much effort. And they've already done their job. Can I tell you something? We're supposed to fight the fight of faith until either Jesus comes and gets us or we go and meet Him. We're supposed to continue to engage in the fight of faith. The Bible never says that we quit fighting when we get tired. We just keep going. In fact, the Bible says, after we've done all to stand therefore. We continue to fight this fight of faith. If we fight, we win. If we fight, we win. If we quit, we become a prisoner of war. And even though we may not even know it, we're just in our own little prison there. We'll begin looking in this book of 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we found out, was about Paul instructing Timothy on how to govern this huge, massive church that is growing at a very rapid pace. We found out that 1 Timothy is all about this huge church. They're coming. Timothy doesn't know what to do. Paul says you've got to have elders, you've got to have deacons. It's interesting to me, this church of Ephesus that Timothy's the pastor of, they didn't have one elder or one deacon until they had thousands of members. And yet we have churches that have 30 people and half of them are elders or deacons. But Paul didn't have, Paul says, hey man, get some people to help you. And so Timothy invested his life into some elders, into some deacons, into some other people in the church, and they became the leaders of that church. And he gave himself, and so they had to organize that thing. They had to figure out how to make the young people behave. They had to figure out how to put this thing together, how marriages should work. They worked on all of those things. Because the church was growing so fast, they had to organize it and give it what it needed to be. So 1 Timothy is primarily a book on how to establish the government in a rapidly growing New Testament church. All right. So then 2 Timothy rolls around, and so it's different. In both books, Paul is responding to a letter that Timothy sent to him. In 2 Timothy, everything is different. Paul, at the writing of this book, there's great persecution on the churches we've talked about by the Romans. The Christians were considered pagans. They were considered unpatriotic because of their refusal to worship the emperor, who was considered the embodiment of the god Roma. And Roma was responsible for the greatness of Rome. And to not worship the emperor was to say that you didn't love Roma or Rome. All right, the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor, is now shrinking because people are defecting. The Romans are persecuting them. And so people are leaving him right and left, including those deacons and elders that he had appointed and those that he had given his life to, that he's poured himself into. They are now leaving him. And not only are they leaving him, many of them are going to the Romans and telling them about the people that are in the church. Now, not all of them have left, but many of them are. There's threats on Timothy's life, but more than that, Timothy is hurt because the people he's loved, the people that have said, oh, we love you, Pastor Timothy, they've left him, and now he's without them. And so he's been rejected by them. It's a tough time. I mean, he's going through a hard time. All right, so that's what's happening in 2 Timothy, and Timothy has written a letter to Paul, and he himself is considering quitting. He doesn't know what to do. He might have to quit. He's been hurt by these elders. He's poured his life into them. Listen, there's always pain in life when we pour our lives into people and they leave. Has anybody ever left you before? If you've ever been in leadership, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they leave you. And it's hard to understand why, and there are all kinds of reasons, and some are reasons, some are excuses, but Timothy is hurt by all of those things, and so he's tempted to run out on the church, and he's tempted to cut his association with the Apostle Paul, because Paul is public enemy number one to many of the Romans. And so in 2 Timothy, Paul has begun making a case to Timothy, encouraging him to hang in there. Encouraging him to not give up on the Lord nor his partnership with the Apostle Paul. He's encouraging him to stay. Paul told Timothy to remember the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of what God has done for him in the past. And then we began last week to look at Paul's own situation, the platform from which he has to speak on the subject of hardship, rejection, and the fight of faith. So we've been looking at that a little bit. So we also found out last week that everybody's left Paul. He's by himself. We found out last week he's writing 2 Timothy from a jail cell in Rome awaiting his execution. He's been accused by Nero of starting the great fire of Rome, even though it wasn't Paul that started it, nor the Christians, but Nero. We found out that many that were considered very, very close to Paul and great leaders of the early church have turned tail and run out on Paul. Paul is a guy who understands rejection. He knows what it is to be rejected and is writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him to stand strong in the face of rejection and not give up. Rejection is a tough one. And when you get rejected by people that you thought loved you, it's hard to want to go on. You want to strike back. You want to do something. And Paul is saying, no, don't do that. I mean, many of us have experienced that. And so the temptation we have when we've been rejected is we're tempted to never trust again. We're tempted to never serve again. We're tempted to never give our lives away. We're tempted to take all of our stuff and hold it close to us because we don't want to ever be hurt again. But that's not the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived. We must be a part of the community. We must trust and live and share our lives with other people. So we're going to continue to look at this tonight. When you look at Paul, we're going to find he never got a bad attitude about being rejected. He never held a grudge. He understood that when we engage the enemy in the battle, there will be casualties and some people will run. Some people will get hurt. Some will run, but it's going to happen. He understood that even though there's pain, there's fulfillment and gratification if we will fight the fight of faith, and we will win. So let's continue kind of where we left off last week. We ended last week looking in 2 Timothy chapter 4, down in verse 6. So I want to start there again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And let's just kind of pick up our study. We won't go super long tonight. I went so long Sunday morning, I won't go super long tonight, I don't think. We'll find out before we finish. Verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I really like this next verse. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Everybody has left Paul. He's been rejected. But look at those verses. Let's look at them in the Amplified. He said, "For I'm already about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from my body is at hand, and I will soon go free." Wow, I like that statement. The time of my spirit's departure from my body is at hand, and I will soon go free. "I fought the good, worthy, honorable, and noble fight. I finished the race. I've kept firmly held the truth," or the faith. Paul is facing death. He's facing the executioner. He knows that's going to happen at any time, but he says his departure is at hand, and even though he's facing death, his departure is at hand, the man is victorious. There is no sound of remorse whatsoever in those verses. He's not afraid to die. He's not ashamed to die. I like what he said, "I will soon go free." This is not a bad thing that's going on in Paul's life. I like what he says. He says, "I fought a good fight." Paul isn't whining. He's reflecting with satisfaction in his voice. They're getting ready to kill him. I mean, if you are of the secular media looking at this guy in a jail cell, he's preached, everybody's left him, he's by himself, you would be willing to say to him, "See here, you've wasted your whole life because nobody's with you and we're going to kill you." But Paul knows that's not the truth. He said, "I fought a good fight." He's reflecting on what's happened. He said, "I have fought this fight, and this fight has been a good one." Doesn't sound like a loser to me. Doesn't sound like he's dejected about anything. If he said, we fought a good fight, you know what that means? That means he's won. He didn't lose the fight, he won the fight. That means if he won the fight, the devil lost the fight. And Paul knows that. He's confident that even though it looks like they're going to take his life, by the way, they're not going to take his life till he's ready to give it away. Because he says he's going to offer it. But because they have killed him before. Remember? They stoned him. They left him as dead. He didn't die. He got up and walked away. We're going to talk more about some of that stuff next week. But they've already tried to kill him. But here's the thing with Paul. They couldn't kill Paul until he was ready to offer his life and until he understood that it was now time to offer it. Paul has won the fight. The reason it's a good fight is because Paul knows he's won. He knows the devil has lost. It's interesting. If you read this in the Greek language, in the King James, it says, I fought a good fight. In the Greek language, it literally says, I have fought the good fight. The good fight. The article is definite in the Greek, and he said, I have fought the good fight. I fought the fight. There's only one fight, and it's the fight. You might have a fight with your wife, but there's the fight of faith that we fight. That is the only fight that's worth fighting. The fight. You may have a fight with the devil here, but it better be the fight of faith. Paul said, you know what? I fought the good fight. This has been the good fight. It has been a good one, but it is the fight of faith. Now here's the thing, the word fight here, the Greek word is agon. It means an assembly or a contest. It also means effort and anxiety. It's translated conflict, contention, fight, and race. The word comes from the Greek word agonizo, which we get the word agony from. Agony. He's saying that some of his ministry has been agonizing. When you fight the good fight, there are times that are agonizing. Not every day is a day that you're on the mountaintop. Some days you're in the place of prayer and you're fighting the fight of faith. Even though the place of prayer sometimes can be the mountaintop. He says this fight sometimes has been unbelievably and almost unbearably hard. That's why it's a good fight. Because he's fighting against all odds. And it looks like he cannot possibly accomplish what God's called him to. And I tell you, when you do what the devil says you can't do, that's a good thing. Man, when he comes and says, you're not getting healed of this, and you do, that's a good fight. When he comes and says, you'll never get out from under this load, and you do, that's a good fight. That's a good fight. He's saying it's been an agony sometimes, but he's saying it's been worth it, and he has not budged an inch from the attack that the devil has brought against him. He said, man, I fought the good fight. I fought it. See, he's remained faithful to his call. Let's look at this verse just a little bit more, verse 7 here. It says, in the Greek, In the King James, it says, I have fought a good fight. In the Greek, it literally says this, the good fight I fought. The good fight I fought won. I fought me a good fight. The emphasis is on the good fight. He's saying, the good fight I fought me won. The good fight I whooped up on the devil. This is a statement by a man who has no regrets. And even though other people have quit, have dropped out, the Apostle Paul has remained faithful. The when it says good fight, the Greek word good is an interesting word. It doesn't mean good in the sense of opposite of bad. It means good in the sense of artistically pleasant. Here's what he's saying. He said, I have wrestled with the enemy, and my moves are so good, it's almost like watching an artist at work. He said, this has been a fight that I have been a beautiful athlete in whipping up on the devil. He said, I have been so good at this. I mean, it's been like a ballet out there with me. I've been in harmony with God, in symphony with the Holy Spirit, and it has been a beautiful fight. See, he's talking about how that he doesn't regret getting involved in this fight. He's talking about the excellence in which he's engaged the enemy and overcome his opponent. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, this fight, it's been a thing of beauty. Now, I want to say that, do you? The devil is coming and he's saying that you can't do this and you won't do that. And he's telling you how hard this life is. We need to be learning how to say, no, this is a beautiful fight. I am in harmony with God, and the moves that I am putting on the devil, he just doesn't know what's hit him. It's a good fight. It's a good fight because of how God is working through us. Paul is saying this. He's saying, the fight has been a thing of beauty. He's saying, I stayed in there. The good fight, that's what I fought. A good-looking fight. Then he said, I finished my course. The word course here is an interesting word. It always, the word is dromos in the Greek, and it always describes a foot race or a running track. And notice he said, I finished my course. He's talking about his own course. Paul knew that he wasn't running somebody else's course. See, what I have to know in my life is I have a course that God has put for me to run, and I run my course, the one he called me to run, not the one somebody else thinks I ought to run. I've got to run the course God called me to run, and I'm responsible to God to run my course. I can't run your course. You can't run my course. Each of us must run our course. We must each fight our fight. We must run our course. I would like to be able to fight your fight for you. I can fight your fight alongside you as long as it's my fight too. But I've got to fight my fight. I've got to run my course. You have to run your course. Each of us is responsible to finish what God put us here to do. I like what he said. He said, I have finished my course. One of the keys to successful warfare is to run your own race. You're not going to win somebody else's race. Although many had given up along the way, Paul had not fallen out. Paul had finished his race. The word finished here is the Greek word teleo, which means to end, to complete, to execute, conclude, to discharge a debt. In other words, it means to accomplish something, to finish it, to come to an end. In other words, Paul is saying this. He's saying, you know what? I fought the fight. I fought a beautiful fight. I fought the beautiful fight of faith, and I am now standing at the finish line of God's assignment for my life. And when you're at the finish line, that's when you can offer your life. But not before. It's not time to quit until you're at the finish line, until you've done what God told you to do. He said, I have kept the faith. The word kept is the Greek word tereo, which means to guard. It means to hold fast. It means to keep the eye upon. He's saying, I have guarded the faith and remained true to my commitment from start to finish. I've kept it. I've kept the faith. Others may have flaked out along the way because of fear, because of discouragement, in order that they can be comfortable or save their own skin. He said, but not me. I have guarded the faith. I have kept it. I am staying with it until the very end. You see, many people get uncomfortable in certain situations in their walk with God, and they quit. It's not about comfort. It's about finishing what we're supposed to finish. Jesus said, it is finished. The Apostle Paul was all about finishing. We need to be people who aren't just good starters, but we are finishers with what God has called us to do. Finishing our race. What Paul says is this. He says, the good fight, I really fought one. My race, I ran it well and completed it. The faith, I kept it and remained true to the call of God. That needs to be our attitude. He's in a jail cell. Timothy is whining because people are leaving him. Paul said, wait. Get to the end, brother. Finish what God's called you to. Yes, it might be hard. It might be difficult. But Paul is not thinking in terms of the difficulty. Paul is thinking in terms of this next verse we're getting ready to read. He's thinking in terms of the reward that's out in front of him. He's thinking in terms of finishing what God put him here to do. I want to finish what the Lord put me here to do. I want to stand before Him one day and for Him to look at me and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." There will be plenty of time for rest in eternity. Even though we're not just going to sit and do nothing there. But there's plenty of time for rest. I want Him to say, "Well done." And I do not want to quit along the way because somebody hurt my feelings, because somebody made me mad, or because I got bored and distracted and wanted to do something else. I want to finish my course. How about you? Say, "I want to finish it." If we're still here, we're not finished. We have more to do. We have things that we need to take care of. Let's look at the next verse. He says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." He's saying, "You know what? I finished." That little word, "henceforth," it actually means, now what remains? I finished this, and so the only thing that remains now is the prize. Basically, I've eaten all the Cracker Jacks, and now I get the prize. I remember growing up, we'd buy the box of cereal, and there was always a prize in it. And what I noticed about the prize is it was always at the bottom. And my mother would not let us pour them all out and get the prize. We had to eat down to the prize. And so for the first week or two, we ate lots of cereal till we could get to the prize. And my goal was to eat the cereal and be the one who poured out the cereal to get to the prize before my sister. I wanted the prize. See, Caleb is laughing because he did that with his brother, so I know it's what happened. But Paul said, "What I want is the prize. I want the Father. I want Him to be pleased. I want to get to the place of the finish so I can get the prize, the crown of righteousness." The Amplified says, "As to what remains, henceforth there's laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness, for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and recompense me on that great day. And not to me only, but also to all those who've loved and yearned for and welcomed His appearing, His return." It's interesting. People have left Him. He's sitting in jail. He's getting ready to be executed. But Paul is not focused on the cost. He's focused on the prize. He already said in Philippians, he said, "You know, I've counted everything but loss, that I might win Christ." He said, "The prize is Him. The prize is pleasing Him. The prize is me finishing this course that He put me on." Paul is not focused on how bad it hurt. He's not focused on how many people left. He's not focused on any of those things. He's focused on the prize. That's what he sees. You see, when people talk to you about how hard it is to serve the Lord, they don't have the right focus. Yeah, there are days it's hard. Yes, there are times you get your feelings hurt. There are times you're scratching your head, wondering why it didn't work out the way you thought it should work out. But that can't be your focus. The focus has to be the prize. Finishing what Jesus put you here to do. Paul said, "One thing I've learned, and that's to forget what's behind and reach forth to what's ahead and grabbing hold of the prize that He grabbed hold of me to grab hold of." That's what we're after. the prize. Paul went into the cost. He was into reaching the prize. The picture of this verse is the picture of an athlete who's won the contest. He's standing in the victory circle, and the judge is coming with the crown, the wreath, to place on his head, coronating him to be the champion. He's saying, you know what? I've done it all. I finished the race. I'm at the conclusion of it. And now the only thing that's waiting is for me to stand in the circle and the judge come and crown me with righteousness. For him to come and say, that's what I wanted. That's the way I see it. When he says, when he talks about that he shall give me at that day, the word give is to award. He will award me at that day. See, he knows his departure is at hand. He's not the least bit afraid or forlorn about the departure. He knows that. He said in verse 6, he was ready to be offered. Ready. I'm through. I am through. Okay. He could have just said, okay, y'all send the guy in and take me out there now because I'm ready. They thought they were killing him. They weren't killing him. He was offering himself because he finished. When we finish, that's the time that we can go. Now is the time of his departure. It's not the end of it, end of the line. It's the time of departure. He knows he's not finished eternally. He's just finished here. He's going to depart now and go someplace else. He knows he's going to be in the presence of Jesus. And that's what he wants more than anything else. There is no sound of regret in those verses, is there? Not even a little bit. He's not regretful. I mean, he's talking about the good fight. And he said, and that's not just for me. He said, that's for everybody who's excited about seeing him. Everybody who's looking forward to seeing Jesus. He said, we need to all live that way. But he's been through a tough time. We know that. We know. He continues to encourage Timothy in that. He's been through a tough time. See, if there's no fight, there's no reward. And he's trying to tell Timothy, hey, pal, don't quit because it gets tough. When it gets tough, that's when you need to start getting excited, because the tougher the fight, the bigger the devil that you get to run over is. And the bigger the opponent, the bigger the reward. Isn't it something? I mean, in boxing or wrestling or whatever that thing is where they really try to kill each other in the ring with, what's it called? MMA, you know, mixed martial arts. I mean, the higher up you go, the more money you make. I mean, the badder your opponent, the more money you make if you beat him. Well, the same is true in the spirit. I mean, the badder the demon, the bigger the reward. And the cool thing is, we have a guaranteed victory if we won't quit. If we'll just use the weaponry we have, we can not be afraid, not backing up, by faith standing. If we will fight, we will win. I mean, there are going to be some tough times, and Paul knew that, but if there's no fight, there's no reward. He's not telling Timothy these things about his life that we're going to read. He's not telling him these things so Timothy will feel sorry for him. He's telling him these things so that Timothy will know that Paul has a foundation from which to speak to encourage Timothy to not quit. When Paul tells Timothy to be strong in the midst of the battle, he knows what he's talking about. When he starts talking about these things and the rewards, he knows what he's saying. When he's talking about being rejected, Paul's been there. He knows what it's like to raise up leaders, to pour his life into them, and when the times get tough, for them to bail on him. He knows what that's like. He understands what's going on there. He's done it many times. When he tells Timothy that we don't have a spirit of fear, he knows what he's talking about. He's had to rebuke the temptation to fear, the temptation to turn back. But he's always keeps his mind on the prize, finishing what he's here to do. Let's continue reading there in 2 Timothy. Look down at verse 9. It says, do thy diligence to come to me shortly. Now look at this next verse. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Now that's something. Who's Demas? Who? We lived in Dumas. We had the Dumas demons, not the Dumas Demas. Demas. Who's this guy Demas? He must have been a noted leader among the apostles. He must have been someone that they knew. In fact, look in Colossians chapter 4, or Ryan put on the screen. Colossians chapter 4, he's listed right along with some pretty important people. Look what it says in Colossians 4. He says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Onesimus is known as faithful and beloved. He goes on to say, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Well, Aristarchus is a pretty important guy. He's Paul's fellow prisoner. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments that if he come unto you, receive him. Marcus is important because they were to receive him. He's Barnabas's nephew. It says, and just Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Now, that's an important guy. He's a fellow worker with Paul. And then look at the next verse. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That's an important guy. He talks about him good, and this is, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. And then it goes on to say, in the very next verse, got it? Am I going too fast? Luke, here we go. The beloved physician and Demas greet you. He's talking about all these great people, and he's like going, building this list, and he gets down to Luke and Demas. He's got Demas right there with Luke. Luke and Demas. I mean, he's saying, this is an important guy. He's right there with Luke. I mean, we know who Luke is, right? He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. He's been there with Paul the whole time. Demas is right there with Luke. So Demas is a great leader in the church. He's well known among the church. He's well respected among the apostles. I mean, he is way up there. And Demas, he says, had left him and had fallen in love with the world. Why? Probably because he became afraid. That'll tell you what fear can do to any Christian if he or she allows it to get a foothold in their lives and they begin to focus not on the prize but on the cost. If we're going to win spiritual battles, if we're going to take the enemy down at these intersections that we meet him, we better be focused on the prize. Because if we're focused on how much it's costing us, we will quit. We will fall in love with the world, and we will turn back. Paul said, hey man, I fought the fight. I'm at the finish line. Demas, he left me. See, with years of ministry, years of experience with Paul and with these other great associates, still Demas gave way to fear and departed when times got tough. He says he's forsaken me. The word forsaken means to abandon, to desert, to leave in straits, leave helpless, leave in the lurch, to let one down. Paul, Demas had let Paul down when he needed him the most. When Paul got arrested in Rome, Demas was in the area and he took off. When Paul needed him the most, Demas became afraid and he left him. Demas apparently lost his affection for things above and loved the world instead. He set his mind on the world and on his own skin and his own preservation, lost sight of what God had called him to. The spirit of the age took over Demas, and he failed to finish the race. I don't want that to be said about me. Well, maybe Demas went to heaven. I don't know. But he didn't finish the course, to our knowledge. Hopefully, he repented and did what he was supposed to do. But at this juncture, he left Paul. He left him. I mean, he's a guy that's right up there with Luke, and he leaves Paul. Everybody knew who he was. Demas was such a great leader that Paul is basically saying to Timothy, you're not going to believe this. Demas left me. Everybody's gone, Timothy. Even Demas has left me. Now see, Crescens and Titus apparently left on good terms because they were on missions for the gospel's sake, and they had assignments. But Demas went back into the world. Only Luke remained with Paul. Think about it. One of the greatest men in church history and nobody was there with him but Luke. But Paul was not bemoaning what took place. He was saying, you know what, man, I finished my course. I've done what I was supposed to do. I'm good with that. But Luke was the only one. Luke was always with Paul. I mean, from the time he started traveling with him in Acts chapter 13, I believe, he was always with Paul. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He got his information from Paul. He wrote the book of Luke. I mean, the book of Acts. The Acts should be called the Acts of the Holy Ghost instead of the Acts of the Apostles. Luke was a physician, and he traveled with Paul. Why do you think Luke is the one who traveled with Paul? I mean, he's a doctor. What, doesn't Paul have faith to be healed? Why would Luke be the one? Does he need a doctor? Does Paul need a doctor? I'll tell you what, we'll start looking at that next week, and we'll find out why was Luke the one who traveled with Paul. We want to find out how to win the fight. We want to know how to fight the spiritual fight and win it. We want to be like Paul when we're standing at the end. We have no regrets. We fought the fight. And we're going to be able to say, the good fight, I've won. Let's pray. Father, tonight I thank you for your people that are here this evening. I thank you for this great example we have in the Apostle Paul. I thank you, Lord, that there is the good fight for each one of us. There is the race. There is the faith. There is for each of us to walk boldly and to accomplish your perfect plan. Father, I pray tonight that as we move forward from this place, that we would always bear in mind that there's a race to finish. We each have something to do, and we each want to run our own race. Father, I give you thanks for your word. I give you thanks for victory in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.